Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church this morning on this nice sunny day. Let's turn in your bulletin here for the opportunities for this week. After the worship service this morning, there is classes for each one in Sunday school, so you're welcome to attend. Tuesday at 6:30, the nominating committee for next year is going to meet. Also on Wednesday at 6:30, prayer and Bible study. Thursday, the Crusaders Club. And Saturday, the adult scavenger hunt. So you need to meet at the church around 4 o'clock, and there's some additional information there on it below. Also, the Harvest Day offering we see is started. And if you have put some money in the offering plate last week, and you would like for that to go to the Harvest Day rather than the general offering, please see Conrad here and we'll get that switched. Also, if you do put your Harvest Day offering in the offering plate, designate that goes to the Harvest Day offering. And also, there's a basket at the back there if you choose to make your donation to the Harvest Day in the basket there. Okay. We also see the mission project. You have a week from Tuesday to get those in. It's a food shower this month. And there's a list there in the back of items that they would like to have. Also, since this is a special day, I'd like to have all the veterans stand and be recognized this morning, if you would please. All veterans. All right. We thank you for your service and dedication to freedom of this country. All right, the memory verse today comes from John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. A lot of things going on. Are you enjoying the beautiful weather? Boy, enjoy it today, huh? I think there's a change coming. There are a couple of little puzzles on the bulletin board. If you want to get a taste for the scavenger hunt next week, stop by and look at that. You can write those down and then go home and you'll figure out the answers. They're easy. You'll catch on right away. But she just wanted you to kind of see what's going on. And if you haven't signed up, do that. We're going to have a good time. I'm amazed at the number of people that are trying to trick their pastor. Somebody just said, now, Pastor, where are we supposed to meet next Saturday? And I said, at the church. I said, no, to eat. I said, well, just come and find out. See? Listen, I know sooner or later she's coming home. Do you think I want to answer for that? No, I don't think so. So listen, we're going to have fun. You come and be a part of that, okay? Thank you again to all the veterans. Welcome home. You are appreciated. I have two emails that I want to read to you. I wanted to let you know that all of the boxes arrived. Everything arrived in pretty good condition. A few boxes were punctured, but the contents weren't damaged too much. Thank you for all the wonderful things for the students. They've already enjoyed some cupcakes this week. Please extend our thanks to those who provided goodies, as well as those who helped pay the postage. It was really thoughtful and very much appreciated since class parties start this coming week. Thanks again. Blessings, James and Lori Gabhart. So we got all that. Here's a fun email. I love emails like this. It says, I hope this email finds you doing well, and as we move into the holiday seasons, where did the year go? I just wanted to let you know I have accepted the Lord's calling to be part of a medical mission trip with my aunt in January. We will be traveling to Pucallpa, I think, Peru, in the Amazon jungle from January 17th to the 27th, 2013. And then she goes on to tell about that. She says, I also wanted you to know I found a church here in Indianapolis that I attend every Sunday that I'm not in Rural Center, of course. I knew you were familiar with the area, so knew quite a few churches in this area. I attend Indian Creek Christian Church, and they've done a great job of making me feel welcome and opening me welcoming me with open arms and making me feel really at home. Thank you, and God bless you, Caitlin McGee. Isn't that the coolest thing? And so she's letting us know, and she wants us to start praying for her. And she says that there's some information, and she'll be getting us some if we would like to help or you would like to contribute to that. And so pray for that. And I am sort of familiar with Indian Creek Christian Church. They're the big church that bought our farm. Yeah. So we're kind of familiar with that. It is a good church. It's a huge church. They have, let's see, she says here they have 4,000 to 5,000 in attendance. Yeah. Now that'd be plumb scary. I like this. God is good. God is a sovereign God in control of all things at all times. Right? Amen. That will become more important as time passes. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to come and minister to us. Eternal God, creator and sustainer of all that is, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory as the great I am. Thank you for all that you have given to us. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us. Thank you for the great blessing of salvation and for calling us this morning to worship as a family before you. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that each of us will give the Holy Spirit the liberty he so desires to work in our heart and change our lives forever. We thank you for all the rich blessing that you share with us. We thank you for the eternal word of truth. And our Father, we thank you for the great privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. And we do so with a cheerful heart in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, it is our privilege to bow in your presence this morning, to give you the thanks, praise, and the honor and the glory that are rightfully yours because of who you are. Thank you for being an eternal and infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipowerful God. We love you this morning. And it is our comfort, it is our peace to know that you are in control of all things at all times. David says that the earth is yours, and everything in it, including all those who live in it. What a great promise, what a great claim of truth. And we thank you this morning that we can still gather in the name of Christ without fear. And we pray that you will help it always to be that way. And our Father, we look into the Word of God this morning and we look at the principles and the truth of the New Testament that you have given to us to help us understand our responsibility as stewards, the foundations upon which we must give our lives if we are to give service to you and all that you ask us to give to you and to others. And so we pray in these moments that the Holy Spirit of God would have the sovereign liberty to speak to our hearts as only he can do. We pray that you will comfort us and encourage us, and we pray, most of all, that you will teach us and draw us deeper into the Word. We thank you, Father, for all those men and women who have served in the armed forces throughout the years. And we thank you for all those who have served and now serve in society in different capacities. And we pray for all those who are in harm's way at this time. And we would ask you, Father, just to protect them. We pray that you would help them to be wise. We pray that you would just deliver them home to us safely. Thank you, Father, for our veterans. And now we turn to the ministry of the Word. And again, we ask the Spirit of God would have complete freedom in our lives. We praise and honor and thank you in Jesus' eternal name. Amen. Amen. Does it feel different this Sunday than it did last in any way? It will. It will. We'll get to that later. A lot of biblical scholars, a lot of theologians believe that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are key chapters for learning the fundamental principles of giving from a salvation perspective. I hold that view and trust that you will come to that conclusion also. People often ask me, Pastor, are Christians required to tithe? What do you think? Are Christians required to tithe? It could be a trick question, couldn't it? Depending on how you define required. Could you use your chain throughout your Bible or your concordance and follow the references through the New Testament to show where God requires or asks for 10%? I'll let you come up with the answer on your own. We read that God loves a cheerful giver. And in the context here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul makes that statement that God loves a cheerful giver. The idea is that God loves someone who gives with a cheerful heart. That's where it all begins. In light of that, we look and we say, in light of all that God has already done for me, and in light of all he has already given for me, I find great delight and take pleasure in my heart to give back to him whatever he directs me to give. What might be the defining statement there? You got it, don't you? Whatever he directs. In the New Testament, God directs all giving. If that is the truth you live by, then you will always be right in what you give. There are many principles in these two chapters. We could spend some time here just looking at the giving principles. Paul sets out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to share two with you this morning that I believe are foundational, not just in the matter of finances. I believe that these two principles are absolutely paramount to a Christian who is going to stand fast for the Lord no matter what. And it is a delightful thing that Paul did, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit guided him. And I think that what we share this morning and what we read here is paramount, and I so want these two things to come together for you. I want you to notice, first of all, that the first thing the Macedonians did was they gave themselves to the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 5. They did not do as we expected, But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. Listen, all New Testament giving starts here. Your life as a Christian starts with this principle. Paul teaches us that in view of God's great grace, in view of his great mercy, in view of his salvation, that we are to present ourselves to God holy. That means sanctified or set apart, separated from evil. And when we do that, that makes us pleasing to God. Now, beloved, listen, don't misunderstand. Separation does not mean isolation. Separation from evil does not mean, oh, I can't fellowship with you. You're different than me. You do things I don't do. You talk funny. I don't want to have anything to do with you. What you're really telling that person is this. I'm not interested in helping you come to the point where you might want to know Christ as Savior. I don't want to share the gospel with you. I just want to leave you alone. And should you, by God's grace, become saved like me, then I'll fellowship with you. Okay? Now, the common term for that is Phariseeism or legalism or just plain sinfulness. That's wrong. And you can't do that. Separation from evil means I choose not to participate in any activity in any realm of life that would be an offense to my Savior, whether I'm alone or with someone. So I'll not think wrong thoughts because I'm not separating myself from those who do. Will I fellowship? Well, yeah. I want to build a relationship with the unsaved. Why? That by building, where was it I read somewhere? To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Greeks, I became a Greek. To the Romans, I became a Roman. Why? That I might win all to Christ. So I want you to understand that we are to be separated from evil in the idea we don't practice it. And that in itself is a huge witness to the unsaved. Now, what is it they say? But wait, there's more. This is the first step. This is a necessary principle, a necessary starting point or foundation, because when we do that, in presenting ourselves to God, it becomes our reasonable service or our duty or our response to God's grace for choosing me personally. You and I can never get very far from the fact that God chose me not because I asked him to, but he chose me in eternity past before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us, because he wanted me. He wanted my fellowship. He wanted me to be a part of his presence. Thank you. You can never forget that. It was God's desire to come get you when you lived in Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. That's where God came and got you, and he brought you then in to verses 4 and following. So you see, if I sit down and I say, very simply, God decided that he wanted my fellowship. That's why I was born. And because of the great price that God gave for me, not willing that I should perish, but that I should come to repentance, because of all that God has done for me, because of all that God has shared for me, because of God's incredible patience with me, not just before my salvation, for those of us who were not saved as children, but even with his incredible patience with me as his child, as I learned, it becomes reasonable, acceptable. It becomes logical, even from a human perspective, for me to say, thank you for that incomprehensible gift by separating myself from those things that I know hurt my father's heart. Amen? Now, that's a really expanded version of Romans 12:1. And it is the starting point. Beloved, listen. Until you give God all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can't ever give as God intends for a Christian to give. Now, somebody's sitting there saying, oh, Pastor, bless your sweet heart. You messed up. God doesn't say that we're supposed to give with all our heart, mind, soul. He says we're supposed to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you. You are 100% correct. Now that we are both on the same page, I would invite you to take your concordance or your chain reference or your Bible dictionary or whatever else it is you use to get down into the meat of the matter, and you begin a biblical study of the word agape love. And look in ye Old Testament. Then look ye in thine New Testament. That's King James for try out both sides of the book. And you will discover that in all situations, agape love means give. Give. God loves with agape love, and God is a God who gives in infinite proportions. In all that God has given, He's never been low. You know what I'm saying? It's still plumb full. And so, if I am to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, as the scripture says, then I am to give God all of me there is to give. As a matter of fact, if you want to take that one step further, when you're finished with that, go back and look up philos. Philos is the Greek word for brotherly love. Now, if you're 21 or older, you can do that with eros, which is the love between a husband and a wife, intimate love. You will discover from a biblical viewpoint, both philos and eros are a response to agape. I give to my brother. Why? Because it is like the first command. I am to love them as I love myself. There's that agape again. So I am to give to them as Jesus says in Matthew 7, I want given to me. Sensual or marital love is also a response to agape love. Read it in 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing is love is patient, meaning love always waits to do the highest good for the other person. I need not worry about giving all that I have to give. I don't have to. You know why? Because God gives to me in Niagara portions. God cannot diminish in what He gives me. I can give and 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 give some more, and then after I'm all done that, I can give and give and give more, and I will never diminish what God gives to me. If I did all that, I'd never be in need. Amen? Come on, you got to believe it more than that. Now listen carefully, if you don't understand that, if that's hokey to you, you haven't yet given. But there are people in here who give, and they give all, and they just keep doing it. And you say, do they ever get? And see, that shows you don't understand, because they understand I'm getting more than I can handle. I'm getting full. Somebody said to Linda, not here, somebody said to Linda, is he always like that? And she said, yes, but I'm working with him. Be patient. Beloved, ask any number of people in this congregation. Some are here now. Ask them about giving. Ask them about how God ministers to them. And they will say with David, my cup runs over. I am blessed in every area of my life to a degree that I never thought possible. And when they say that to you, understand that they know what it means to give all. They have, at some point in their life, given themselves completely to the Lord. Do you know why that has to be an important starting point? Why I'll stand here and say, until you do that, you can't give as God intends? Let's see, is it in verse 5? Yes, it is. They gave themselves to the Lord's first, then to us, in keeping with God's will. Understand? What is God's will for my life? Give all you have to give. Really? Yep. That's what it says. It is in keeping with God's will. You have to ask yourself this question. At what point in my own personal life with the Lord, at what point do I say to God, from here forward, I will not give? Is that in the area of pride? Is that in the area of arrogance? Is that in the area of self-image? What is it? We all deal with something, don't we? And God understands, when you come to that stopping point, you no longer give all. And quite frankly, you can say, well, I've given all over here. All means all. So you can't justify incompleteness by saying, I've given all over here. Jesus could say, I've given all to the stake. I will not go to the stake. But I gave all up until that time. Do you blame me? You see? So where God stops giving all is the only place we have the right to stop giving all. And since God doesn't stop, we can't either. If you have a fear, if you have a hesitancy about giving all because of what God may take away or God may ask of you, somewhere you need to get over that. Satan is duping you. And by the way, this last week should have proven to us just how very good he is at duping people. We need to understand. Now listen, beloved, that's why some of you, because you don't give all, that's why some of you don't see life from a spiritual viewpoint. God is not free to reach down in your heart and open your eyes from the inside so that you see with your heart. When you withhold from God in any part, listen, it is certain disaster. It's only a matter of time. The question is never if, always when. Now, the first principle, the starting point is giving themselves to God. May I implore you today to go deep into your heart and can you, don't worry about standing in front of the mirror. Don't worry about standing in front of me or anybody else. Worry about standing in front of God. Can you say, I have given all unconditionally? We all know the answer to that, don't we? Some can say, yes, to the best of my ability, in spite of all my sinfulness, I have given all to God. And the way you know that is, you can say to yourself, it doesn't matter what, when, or where, as long as I know God reveals it to me. God shows me his will. It's okay with me. Because I don't care how bad it gets here. It's only temporary. Eternity is longer. Okay? And that's where we're all looking toward anyway. So you have to, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. Then I want you to notice, they gave liberally. They gave liberally. Chapter 8, verse 3, I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded this with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I believe that these Macedonians are eternally immortalized in Scripture because they gave liberally. Now, if you want to compare this, this word liberally could be compared to the widow's mite. These Macedonians gave the widow's mite. That help? Now, you see, they gave beyond what they were able. Paul is the only New Testament writer to use this term liberally like this, and it means glad and gracious giving to the limit. To the limit. They gave all they could possibly give. And listen, the only reason they gave all they could possibly give was because that was all they had to give. Isn't that profound? They gave till they didn't have any more to give. And their liberal giving is their legacy. That's what we remember them for. Now, in verse 4, it says, they urgently pleaded. You and I would say they were on their knees groveling, begging. Okay? It would be like your child or your grandchild wanting ice cream at 4:30. If I don't have it, I'm going to die. It's all right. We'll have a nice funeral. We'll remember you fondly. Okay? Although I want you to be encouraged, I don't think in the next 30 minutes or so you're really going to die. Please, can I have it? No, you can't have it. Okay, Mom. Dad! Right? Let me ask you something. Oh, I'm so glad you're smiling. She has a cheerful heart. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you went to God like that, begging for him to lead you to give somewhere? To turn that around a little bit, picture a mother or a father pleading for the life of their child. Do you get it? It is some serious begging, some serious urging, some serious pleading. That intensity that the Macedonians used in their begging Paul to let them share in the offering is the focal point. So let me ask you this. Now, inquisitive minds want to know. So you're looking at this and you say, that's really interesting. Question, why did the Macedonians beg with such intensity to share in ministering to the saints? Why? What was that all about? You see, the liberality is their legacy. Their legacy. But I want to show you, that's not the focal point. Their living conditions in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That severe trial or extreme poverty means to oppress or harass, to trouble, to vex. In the New Testament, this word is always used in a figurative sense. to represent something. But here's the interesting thing. Everywhere it appears in the New Testament, it is used only in reference to Christians, the universal church, that they were oppressed, harassed, troubled, vexed this way, severe trial, extreme poverty. In 55 AD, which is around the time Paul wrote the second letter to Corinth, the Macedonians were under the control of the Roman Empire. In our language today, Macedonia would have been the projects. These people were not poor, they were destitute. They spent most of their daily life trying to survive, meaning find food, clothing, and shelter. Okay? Can I ask you a question? How much of your time yesterday did you spend worrying about those three things? Get it? This was their way of life. They tried to survive. Now listen. We're not there yet. But we're headed that way. And so we've got to be getting things in order. Now, I want you to keep those living conditions in mind. I want you to keep in mind they gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave liberally out of their extreme poverty and their severe persecution. You got all that in mind? And they begged to give. Hold that. The memory verse for this week, John chapter 16, verse 30. John 16, verse 33. Oh, you know what? I did that the other day. It's not in Luke. You got to go to... There's a Luke 16, but it doesn't have 33. Okay? So you got to go to John, and it'll say this when you get there. I've told you things so that... Oh, beloved, so that in me you will have peace. You may have peace. You got it? That peace that passes understanding comes, why Paul would say to the Philippians, because their heart and mind is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of a Christian comes in Christ. Watch. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Question. Is Jesus making a statement of fact or is he prophesying? The answer is yes. Hold on to that and go to Acts chapter 14. You're in John. Next one over is Acts chapter 14. Okay. Paul and Barnabas have gone to Lystra. Look in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, Derbe, and won a number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now watch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Catch this next sentence. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Don't you love to read statements like that in Scripture? Doesn't that just lift your heart? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you go to Timothy, you've gone too far. If you get to Colossians, it's the next book. Anywhere else, you're lost. No, just find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Okay. Now, listen, that's just three. There are a whole bunch more in this same category. When you read verses like that, we were destined for them. What? Trouble, persecution. Does your mind think, wow, I'm glad I didn't live back then? That means them. You will have trouble in the world. Oh, but he's overcome the world. No trouble. We must go through many trials to inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, that was them. Is that how you think? That's not us. That's them. That's part of the problem. Because all of that is, in fact, us. Because Jesus and Luke and Paul are teaching us that suffering and trials and persecution and tribulation are not just a fact of the Christian life. They're necessary. They're necessary. I want you to think about that. That's different than we usually talk about. I want you to understand something. Those spiritual forces of evil, those authorities, principalities and powers in dark places, in the underworld, all the demons don't care one iota whether a Christian lives in Beverly Hills or the Upper East Side of New York or on the French Riviera or in the finest palace anywhere in the world. They don't care. They don't care if a Christian lives in the projects or in Vietnam in a cardboard box or in the desert or in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan. They don't care. Anywhere there is a person who says, I claim to be a Christian. I am a born-again, redeemed child of the living God because of my faith in the finished work of the one and only Christ Jesus, Son of God, who died and rose again to pay the eternal price for my sins. All they care about is destroying you and your testimony and the power of God in your witness. They don't care anything else about you. And they don't have passports or cards of any color. They come and go anywhere, anytime, and I promise you there is one assigned to you. And he doesn't need to rest. He doesn't need to take a break. If a person chooses to accept God's gift of redemption, listen carefully. At that same time, you choose poverty, extreme poverty, and extreme persecution, trial, and tribulation. Well, that wasn't part of the deal. Yes, it was. Nobody told you. You walk through the Old Testament and you see it in the life of Israel. You see it in the life of the prophets. In the New Testament, you see it most of all in Christ. But you see it in the lives of the early Christians, in the lives of the 12. The reason is this. It's that ultimate battle between God and Satan. Now listen, Satan was really mad at God when he kicked him out of heaven. He got even angrier when he made a promise to Adam and Eve of a redeemer. But since the resurrection, Satan has been absolutely infuriated because he understands he's lost and his time is limited. And he has only until the horn sounds to gather souls now. And then he only has a short time after that to get a lot more. And I want to tell you something now. When that horn sounds and those graves blow open and the dead in Christ come out first, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit goes too. So you see, as easy as it is for you and I to be saved because the Holy Spirit is here to convict us, Will there be people saved in the tribulation? Yes. Will there be people saved in the thousand-year reign, the millennium? Yes. It'll be a lot tougher, man, because there ain't going to be any Holy Spirit around to convict them. See how easy you and I have it right now? Satan knows that our time is limited. And if he doesn't destroy us now, he doesn't get any chances after we're gone. And so he is, pardon my expression, hell-bent on doing everything he can do to keep people from being saved. And beloved, he's doing a real good job at home, isn't he? There's a whole lot more to be said about that. You need to understand this. You and I, you know why this is so weird to us? You know why this perhaps sounds dramatic or maybe weird to you? You and I, unlike these Macedonians, unlike the Chinese, unlike the Japanese, unlike the children in South Africa, unlike the folks in the Netherlands, unlike any other country in the world, you and I have spent our entire lives in a culture and society that is built on prosperity, blessing, success, and good, and says, you don't have to stay down here. Persecution and all of those other things are not necessary. Consequently, because of all the magnificent freedoms upon which this country was built, we have come to this point where when some windbag like me stands in front of a congregation and says, persecution, extreme persecution and poverty is necessary as a Christian, you all go home saying, God bless him, he popped. Because we don't put those two together. But those spiritual forces of evil do. And they understand that. And that's why last Tuesday, God demonstrated to us in great majority that people have turned from sound doctrine and are listening to those things their itching ears want to hear. Beloved, when babies are killed on request, when same-sex marriages become the law of the land, when legalizing drugs is the desire of the people, then you and I need to understand we are at the point where God is not turning us to our immorality. He's not letting that go. We have been let go to the depravity of our mind. That's where we are. Persecution and extreme poverty, hard life as a Christian, hasn't even started yet. And I'm telling you all that I'm not trying to be doomsday. But I do believe what the scripture says, and I think that if a person wants to, they can sit back and watch the hand of God at work in the United States of America in November of 2012. You see, today, it's not too late. Today, we're still free. Today, we can still worship this way. What about in 4 years? What about in a year? Nobody knows except God. Here's what I, Beloved, here's what I want you to understand. If you as an individual are not willing to get alone with the God who saved you and say to him, I belong to you lock, stock, and barrel. Every part of my being, as much as in me is, belongs to you unconditionally. Then when all of this starts, at some point, you will be faced with a decision that will cost you your life. And it will either cost you your life here, or when you stand in front of the God who saved you at the Bema, and he asks you, why did you deny me? What will you say? We heard about Sandy coming, didn't we? Watched it from a tropical storm. All the way up, just what they said would happen, happened. And yet some people were unprepared. I am telling you, not by anything out of me, because, beloved, what I know is pathetically little. And I'm not all that smart. But I am smart enough to read the word of a sovereign God and understand and know that this is truth. And when God says, my patience will not always strive with man, he wasn't just talking to Noah. He said it to Israel 11 times and Joshua recorded it in the book of Judges. He said it to Israel throughout their history. And if you want to follow the history of every great nation that's ever been on the face of this earth, the only difference between them and us is we've lasted a little longer, but we're walking the exact same path. Hebrews says, while it is yet today, you have to make a decision. And we talk about stewardship responsibilities. And this had to do with a physical, financial offering. But what I want you to see more than anything, my beloved, is that these people first gave themselves to God. And once that had happened, all this other stuff became trivial. In my extreme poverty, which I know nothing about, in my severe trial, which I know nothing about, I do not want to forsake the God who saved me. And you know what? I don't know what Satan might try to get that to happen, but I have a feeling if one of my grandchildren were on the short end of a torture somewhere, as happened to Zedekiah, and he watched all of his children massacred in front of him, and then the king poked out his eyes and put him in prison so he could think about it. You see my point? I want you to understand this is not drama. I want you to understand this is where we live now. This is reality. And we need to make sure we belong to God. Lock, stock, and barrel, and then whatever it is, whenever it is, wherever it is, we will give liberally. Amen. May God make it truth in our life. Father in heaven, I pray that you will use the truths of your word to prick our hearts, to break through all the rock and all the defenses, all the walls that we have built up. and by the convicting power of the Spirit of God, we will on our knees before you give ourselves entirely to you. All of our heart and mind and soul and strength, not just in a service, not just as an emotional response, but all day, every day of all the days you may give to us in the future. And we pray that out of that we will see extreme giving, extreme ministry, extreme witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, help us to make it so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.